Father, we thank you so much that your word is unchained and that your word is able to make us wise for salvation through Christ. So we pray that you strengthen us and equip us for every good work by your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a big question we're considering tonight is this. What is going to keep the gospel from dying out? What will preserve the gospel from extinction? As we look around, it does sometimes feel like the gospel is dying out. I was helping out with a college church mission a couple of weeks ago with a bunch of other students from Moore College. We were down in a small church in Sanssouci. There was only one senior minister there with a congregation of about 50 to 60 people trying to reach a community of 10,000 people. And a lot of the elderly folk there were saying to us how great it was to see so many young people again around the church that week, because the church used to be, there used to be so much more young people around. And yes, there were lots of encouragement during that week, with many unchurched visitors coming along and unchurched teenagers joining the youth group. But on the surface, it did look disheartening at times. It just felt like a massive task, and there weren't enough laborers for the job. And looking around, many churches don't even have a minister at all. Overseas, in some places, churches are being bombed and pastors are being targeted by extremists. Ben Kwashi, the Archbishop of Jos in northern Nigeria, says that the aim of Boko Haram, an Islamic terrorist group, is to wipe Christianity from the face of northern Nigeria. In China, churches are being shut down and pastors are facing increasing pressure to close. Even here in Sydney, though there are many faithful churches around, actually we're still just scratching the surface when we think about how many more people could be sat in these pews here tonight. On an individual scale, the gospel seems like it's in danger of dying out. You might be the only Christian in your workplace. Or teenagers, you might be the only Christian or a handful, one of a handful in your school. Or you might be moving to a new area soon, only to discover that there isn't a faithful gospel-preaching church in the area. And so in the face of such situations, we ask, what is going to keep the gospel from dying out? Now, that is the big question, which I think the letter of 2 Timothy addresses. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, and he's nearing the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy, whom he had left in Ephesus as his right-hand man. Paul had started this church in Ephesus, leaving Timothy there to look after the church. He had written an earlier letter, which we have as 1 Timothy, instructing Timothy and the church to live godly lives and to be on guard against certain false teachers. But after a while, it seems like things have gotten a lot worse by the time Paul writes to Timothy. Lots of people have apparently ditched Paul and his gospel. So as we heard, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now later on, near the end of his letter, chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And nearer the end, chapter 4, verse 16, was when Paul was on trial. He says, "At my first defense, nobody came to stand by me, but all deserted me." So it seems that good people have turned away from Paul and his ministry. And to make things worse, false teachers have multiplied, and people were flocking to their churches. Chapter 2, verse 17, "Their talk was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." And so it seems that Timothy is now the last man standing. He seems to be the only faithful church leader around. And so the situation is gospel emergency. This is level 5 red alert for Paul. If Timothy also goes down, then the gospel goes down with him. If Timothy also abandons Paul and his gospel, then the gospel may die out in Ephesus. Yes, of course, God is the one who ultimately keeps his gospel alive, but God works through human means and actions. through the perseverance of his people. So from a human perspective, Timothy is the anchorman in the relay race. He's the last man standing. And so throughout the whole letter, Paul issues to Timothy a very simple choice. Timothy, which side will you choose? Will you stick with me and guard my gospel? Or are you going to desert the ministry as well and side with the false teachers and let the gospel die out? Chapter 1, verse 14 gives a good summary of Paul's charge to Timothy. Have a look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In other words, Timothy, keep going. Paul says, keep preaching the same gospel I preached, and don't abandon ship as well. Guard the good deposit which God has entrusted to you. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to keep him from drifting away from this task and to bolster his courage. If Timothy does not guard the gospel, it will die out, either because of preachers who are ashamed of the gospel and who stop preaching it, or it will die out through the spread of false teachers who corrupt the message. And so this letter is, as it were, Paul's last bullet in his gun before he dies. One last letter to rescue Timothy from jumping ship. One last plea to Timothy to stay on Paul's side, to keep guarding that same gospel which Paul is suffering for even now in prison. And so the letter primarily applies to the church leader, but it also applies to all of us here. After all, the letter is actually addressed to the whole church. Chapter 4, verse 22, right at the end, the you is plural. And so it is meant to be heard by the whole congregation as well. And so it's critical that we as a church get on board with this same mission of guarding the gospel. If we care about the future of the gospel in this country, in the rest of the world, if we care about the existence of gospel-preaching churches for our children and for their children, then we must care about what Paul says in this letter. So how will the gospel be guarded and preserved from dying out? How can a gospel minister protect the gospel from dying out? Well, today the big point we see is that a gospel minister must guard the gospel by sharing in Paul's suffering. A gospel minister must guard the gospel by sharing in Paul's suffering. Have a look at verse 6. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Often when we hear of Timothy, we think of timid Timothy, which is how some translations translate verse 7, a spirit of timidity. And also because the alliteration is too tempting to resist, timid Timothy just has a nice ring to it. And so we picture Timothy as a young and inexperienced new pastor who is naturally a bit of a wuss. But actually, a brief scan of the New Testament would just show that that is not true. Timothy was a trusted gospel partner whom Paul had personally trained. He was a co-writer for 7 of Paul's letters. He was sent to strengthen the churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi. Paul even says that he has nobody else like Timothy. And so Timothy was no rookie. But even so, despite his experience, Timothy is now facing immense pressure in Ephesus. And so Paul has to remind him in verse 6 to fan into flame the gift of God, which probably refers to his preaching gift. Because, verse 7, God has given him a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And what does the Spirit strengthen Timothy to do? Well, verse 8, here's the big command. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here was the big temptation for Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel and of Paul himself. Ashamed of the gospel because it seemed weak and it would invite suffering. And ashamed of Paul, the gospeler, because he is suffering in prison and he looks weak and unimpressive. And so suffering is the key reason for shame. And you can see the logic in the verse, can't you? Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering. Because the other option is be ashamed and escape suffering. Which makes sense, doesn't it? If you're ashamed of something or somebody, then you're not going to talk about them. And you certainly won't be willing to suffer for them. Whereas on the flip side, if I'm not ashamed of Jesus, then I will preach Jesus loudly, which will certainly invite suffering. I remember in a previous church that I was at, the pastor had preached a sermon on judgment, and somebody misheard his words and started spreading some false rumors and saying some very nasty things about him around the village. And I was getting my haircut one day at the village hairdresser, which is the center of village gossip. And Vanji, the hairdresser, asked me about Jonty. Did he really say all of those things? What's the matter with him? And in that moment, I had a feeling of shame welling up inside me. And I had to choose my side in that moment. Would I be ashamed of the slandered, unpopular gospel preacher? Or would I back him? And I guess that's similar to what Timothy might have been tempted to feel about Paul. And so Paul urges him to share in his suffering. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So how can Timothy suffer for the gospel? Well, Paul motivates him by reminding him of the power of the gospel. Verse 9, God has saved us by his grace and through Christ defeated death and has brought life and immortality through the gospel. So what a glorious gospel we have to suffer for. And what power there is in this gospel to give us life, not only now, but also in the future, which will far outweigh any suffering we experience now. And if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, then can you see that Jesus is the only one who can give real and solid hope in the face of death? Because he is the only one who has gone through death and has come back, and who alone can offer us life after death. And that is the gospel that Paul preaches and suffers for. Verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so that is the pattern and model for Timothy to follow. Like Paul, he is not to be ashamed of the gospel, but trust God that ultimately he is the one who guards the gospel until that final day. And Paul finishes with the challenge in verses 13 to 14. Timothy, will you keep following the pattern I have set for you? Will you keep guarding the gospel by being unashamed of me and the gospel that I preached? And if Timothy is unashamed of the gospel, he will keep preaching it and thus guard the gospel from dying out. And like Timothy, any gospel minister today must also guard the gospel entrusted to them by sharing in Paul's suffering. Today, the hot issue is undoubtedly the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. Earlier last year, Peter Palmer, a minister in Brisbane, decided he could no longer work under his local bishop, who did not uphold the Bible's teaching on marriage. Other ministers who similarly wanted to be faithful to the gospel faced sanctions from liberal bishops, so that eventually a new diocese had to be formed, which did uphold and support these faithful ministers who did want to cling to Jesus' words faithfully. They weren't ashamed of Paul's gospel, but embraced and shared in the suffering and the shame that came with preaching Paul's gospel. Even just this week, you may have known that there was a conference where thousands of Anglican ministers around the world have gathered, all committed to guarding and defending the one true gospel, no matter the cost. So how will the gospel minister guard the gospel from dying out? Well, a gospel minister must guard the gospel by sharing in Paul's suffering. He has to share in Paul's suffering, not shrinking away and deserting Paul, like Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse 15, these two guys who were probably once gospel partners of Paul's, but who were now ashamed of Paul and walked away from him. But instead, verse 16, Paul upholds Onesiphorus as the model example, who was not ashamed of Paul's chains and trekked through Rome to find Paul and encourage him in prison. And so here is the challenge from Paul to Timothy and to any gospel preacher. Well, who are you going to imitate? Are you going to be another Phygellus and Hermogenes who turned away from me? Or will you be an Onesiphorus who is not ashamed of me and my gospel? Now, most of us here are not church leaders like Timothy, but I want to say that actually we need to hear this just as much. Because remember, the letter was addressed to Timothy, but was meant to be heard by the whole congregation. Because guarding the gospel is ultimately a team effort. Yes, primarily it will be guarded by the church leader who faithfully preaches Paul's gospel and shares in Paul's suffering. But the congregation can either encourage him to do that or discourage him to do that. At a previous church, there were a few people who didn't like the minister's preaching. Oh, it's too long, they would say. The sermon has always been just 10 minutes, but since he's arrived, it's always been over 20 minutes. Why is he always so negative? He's always banging on about sin and judgment. And there was a lady who even boycotted his sermons. Every time he was down to preach, she didn't come, and she would try to discourage other people from turning up as well. Now imagine how hard it was for Jonty, the rector, to keep preaching faithfully and endure suffering. And how much more tempting would it have been for him to be ashamed of Paul? If people didn't want to hear about sin and judgment, then of course the preacher will be tempted not to preach on any passages about sin and judgment, which is probably most of the Bible. And so whether the gospel lives on or whether it dies out depends on all of us, not just on the church leader. And we'll either contribute to the gospel dying out or help it to live on to the next generation. And so the question for all of us is, well, who will we back? Will we back the unpopular gospel man who faithfully guards the gospel, who is not ashamed of Paul, and will preach the unpopular bits in Paul's gospel and from the rest of the Bible? Or are we going to be ashamed of them and distance ourselves from them?